So as Megan mentioned earlier, the theme of the week is forgiveness. And in the book, The Red Letter Challenge, it talks about five marks of being a disciple. And if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus, these five marks are things that we will do. And so last week it was all about being, taking the time of being with Jesus. And this week it's forgiving. A disciple of Jesus forgives one another. And so before, though, we can talk about that, forgiving one another, we need to realize and understand the forgiveness that we all need as well, just like everybody else. And so that's what we're really going to talk about today. And that's the title here is The Power and the Beauty of Grace and Forgiveness. And there's a Bible event that involves Jesus that encapsulates this beautifully, and it's in John chapter 8. And I have it broken down into three sections here, so we're going to kind of walk through this. And the first one is verses 1 through 5. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" So, this event, so anytime, remember, I keep trying to bring this up, and hopefully I'm hammering it home, that anytime you read anything in God's word, it's always helpful and important to figure out the context, where Jesus was when he said this. And in this particular one, we know he's in Jerusalem. It doesn't say that, but it says that he was at the Mount of Olives, which is right next to the temple in Jerusalem. So after Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, he went to the temple. So the scene, the setting for our event is the temple in Jerusalem. So I kind of want to paint a picture here to show you what's going on. So Jesus, we learn, is in the temple preaching, teaching. And in those days, the rabbi, the teacher, would sit while he did his thing. So a lot of people follow Jesus around. So there's probably a big group of people sitting around listening to Jesus teach and preach. Then out of nowhere, a mob of guys come bursting into their circle or whatever, wherever they were in the temple grounds, rudely interrupting Jesus and bringing a woman who they have caught in adultery. So in my head, I have imagined a Pharisee on each side of this woman, holding her by the arm, each of her arms, and they kind of just toss her, push her in front of Jesus. So that's what we got. This is the scene now. So now Jesus' teaching is interrupted, and the scribes and the Pharisees have hauled in a woman who was caught in adultery. And they ask Jesus a question here, and you can see it on the screen. What do you say? Oh, back one slide. Sorry, Doug. And they, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" All right, well, let's look at the law that God gave Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22, it says this: "If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel." Okay, so a couple questions for me came up here with what the Pharisees are doing by bringing this woman and throwing her before Jesus and then asking this question. The first one is this: why are they involving Jesus in this matter? They don't need his approval. They don't need his guidance or direction on this. They already have the law. I read to you the law that says what they're supposed to do. They could have just done it and not involved Jesus. But they did. And then the second question that popped in my head, isn't someone missing from this scenario? Did you catch it? Where's the man? It takes two to tango, right? They are, according to the law, the man and the woman both shall be put to death. But they've only brought the woman. So clearly, the answer to these questions that popped in my head is that, and Scripture tells us the answer, they are trying to trap Jesus. It's as simple as this. And they think they've closed all the loopholes and that they've got Jesus right where they want him so that they can accuse him of doing something. Because if he answers yes, go ahead and stone her, then Jesus would be going against what he has been preaching and teaching about, which is forgiveness. Jesus has been talking about grace, forgiveness, the power of those things. So if he says, yes, stone her, he will be opposing his own teaching. If he says, no, don't stone the woman, he will be viewed as opposing Moses, who was elevated to a super high level with the people of Israel. So they think they got him. They got him trapped. So something to keep in mind, and it's the first thing on your sheets, whenever we're reading this event or other events involving Jesus, the ways of Jesus are the opposite of the ways of this world. So keep that in mind as we move on here, verses 6 through 9 in John chapter 8. So after they asked Jesus a question, what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. So back to our scene. They've posed the question to Jesus, what do you say we should do, Jesus, since you're such a great teacher? And Jesus' response to them is he bends down and starts writing on the ground with his finger. So there's been a lot of, you know, debate and talk and people trying to figure out, theologians, what was Jesus writing on the ground? The short answer is we don't know for sure, but was he possibly writing different sins of those people standing there with those stones? Was he writing out the Ten Commandments, convicting those guys standing there with those stones, ready to stone the woman for her sin? Whatever he was doing, it was enough to cause them to start to question themselves and their motives. And then Jesus speaks, and he doesn't answer with a yes or no like they want him to. He says, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And this stopped them dead in their tracks. You see, according to the law, just read it, they could put her to death. They didn't even need to ask Jesus. That's the way it is in the world. That's the way it was. If you were caught in adultery, you were put to death. But now they've entered the realm of Jesus. And since they're involving Jesus now, they're in his realm. And he does not operate the way the world does. You know, I'm not trying to put words in Jesus' mouth, but I'm thinking maybe if he said some more to them other than let him who is without sin, he didn't need to say more. But really what's going on here is this adulteress does not stand alone. For there is no one here who is not a sinner like her. If you comply with Moses' law, then stone her. But according to mine, let her go. I have a passage up on the screen. This is another event where Jesus was speaking to people who thought they were better than others, who were judging, who elevated themselves above other people. And Jesus says this, when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. That's who Jesus came for. He did not come for the righteous people, which, by the way, there is no one righteous outside of Jesus. You know, there are times we are tempted to act as if we're better than that other guy or that other girl. You know, we're doing a little bit better. And so you see, when we stand, any of us stands before Jesus Christ, we are no better than anyone else. You know, Jesus' one sentence answer is used a lot these days. You know, the let him who has no sin cast the first stone. You may have heard it before. Maybe you've said it before. And a lot of times when we use that phrase, what are we trying to do? We are trying to justify ourselves in our actions. When we get caught doing something we shouldn't be doing, we can throw that out there. Well, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And the fact of the matter is we are all sinners. And so when you are faced with God's law, like those people standing there with the stones, they were convicted. And that's the purpose of God's law, the beauty of his law. It shows us that we are sinners, and it shows us that we need a savior. We need somebody to save us, because sin equals death. You know, it doesn't matter if you're only committing 6.8 sins per day and the guy down the road is committing 50.9 sins per day. So I'm doing better than him. Nope. When we're all standing before Jesus, we are all sinners. We are all in the same boat. Let's take a look at the last two verses here, verses 10 and 11. So Jesus stood up and said to the woman, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, sin no more." And so now we get the final scene of this event. It's just the woman and Jesus. All the accusers with the stones have dropped their stones and left. They were convicted by the law. They were convicted by God's laws. And so they dropped stones. And we get this interesting little nugget here from John, detail saying the older ones left, dropped their rocks and left first. So possibly Jesus was writing out the sins of these older guys and it was taking a lot longer. And they realized, oh man, I gotta go. And the younger ones followed suit. But so I got a question for you this morning. What stones do you need to drop in your life? What stones do you need to drop? You know, back to this scene, I imagine this woman is probably kind of cowering, standing before Jesus. See, she feels guilty. She knows what she did was wrong. She's humiliated. She's ashamed of herself. She was caught. What she was doing in secret has now been broadcast to everybody. Caught red-handed. Have you ever felt like this woman probably felt? Suffering from feelings of guilt, shame. That her secret was found out. Have you ever held a secret sin maybe, hoping that nobody will find out? And you're afraid that it might get out? And then what? You know, this woman's worst fear was probably realized that day. She was busted, caught red-handed. You know, sometimes a lot of us keep secrets even from ourselves. We keep it a secret by living in denial of our lust or our pride or our greed or our selfishness. We keep it a secret by comparing ourselves to others, justifying ourselves, trying to make ourselves feel better, thinking, you know, it's not that big of a deal. I'm not committing that sin. We don't want anybody else to know. We don't want our secret to be found out, so we keep it to ourselves. But, and I like to say this, there's always a big but. God's grace is way bigger than our secrets and our sins. It's way bigger. There's nothing outside of grace that grace doesn't cover. When Jesus says to that woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more." You see, Jesus wasn't condoning what she did. He didn't need to convict her anymore. This woman already knew what she did was wrong. She was convicted by the law. But Jesus doesn't condone it. He tells her to go and sin no more. Can you imagine the weight that was lifted off of this woman's shoulders when Jesus said that to her? You know what, though? This is the power of forgiveness and the beauty of it and the beauty of grace. And that same weight is lifted off of each and every one of your shoulders as well. You are free. You are freed from those sins, those secrets, because of what Jesus did. But when Jesus came to shed his blood on the cross and then die, it was for each and every one of those sins, freeing us. One last verse up here on the screen from 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God the Father made him, his son Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I like this picture. We, him, we're the we. You see, the sin and the weight and the secrets are being sucked off of us and placed on him. Jesus. And God the Father took all of his anger and his wrath out on him. So it wasn't we. And you notice, we are left clear and clean. So in baptism, we give the one that's being baptized a white cloth, which symbolizes the white robe of righteousness that we get to wear, that we are wearing because of what Jesus did for us. We have been made clean. We have been set free because he loves us that much. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray.